So Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you mostly for giving us your son. Because, Lord, we know that the Bible alone will not forgive us of our sins. We know that all of the learning in the world will not bring us to you. Lord God, only you can bring us to you. By your Son, by your Spirit. And I pray that as we look at your words, we would see where they are pointed, and that we would desire Jesus more than anything or anyone, and that we would understand that salvation comes only through you and through the blood you shed on the cross. We thank you for your crucifixion as you took our punishment. We thank you for the resurrection as you showed that you have victory over death. And Lord, how awesome it is for those of us who believe you will be with you forevermore. Bless this time. Speak to us. May we know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as we had that Christmas service last week, it was the time when Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because they were going to be, well, a census was taken. And so Mary had Jesus, gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. And we heard about the shepherds and how the angels came and told the shepherds, and the shepherds came and they saw the baby there lying in a feeding trough in Bethlehem, as there was no room in the inn for them. And the shepherds were glorifying God. The shepherds were blown away naturally by all of the angels coming to them and telling them what was going on. And the glory of God shone around them. Well, they went to find the baby. But once they found that baby, they realized they had seen the Savior of the world. And so they turned around and they went and told everybody about Jesus. Very important that we understand they told everybody about Jesus, not about the big angel concert that they got in the field. And so, because the angel concert in the field saves no one, Jesus saves. It's always Jesus. And so that brings us to verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay, so as with John, his cousin, John the Baptist, after 8 days, John was circumcised. This was a covenant, a deal made with God, between God and his people, beginning with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, where God told Abraham, I'm giving you a covenant, and this covenant is this: you shall be circumcised in the foreskin of your flesh. And the whole deal about circumcision is that it is a picture of the cutting away of useless flesh. And God's entire reason, his entire point, was that it was a picture of what he wants to do to the heart, and that he would cut away that useless covering of flesh, and that the heart would be laid bare before the Lord, that he could do what he wants with it. Now, circumcision was indeed given to God's people, first again with Abraham, but it was indeed a part of keeping the law. And so Jesus had to be circumcised. Now, we're going to find that he also kept up with a lot of ordinances. But what we also know about Jesus through the scriptures is that Jesus was sinless. So the question is this: why would he need to be circumcised if circumcision showed that this was a useless covering of flesh from the heart being torn away? Jesus didn't need any changing. You know that stupid bumper sticker you see sometimes that criticizes the Bible and criticizes Christians? It says, born all right the first time. You seen that bumper sticker? I think, oh my goodness, I don't want to be around when you face God with that one. But there was one person who was born okay the first time. It was Jesus. So the question is, why would he have to be circumcised? Why would he have to, when he was 30 years old, when he began the public ministry, why did he have to go to John and be baptized? Since baptism is a picture of cleansing and a washing away of sins, it's a picture of the old self dying and the new self coming to life. Why in the world would Jesus need to go through these things since he was perfect? Well, because Jesus was a Jew, and one of the things that he came to do was to place himself under every ordinance of God, every standard. And so as Jesus would live as a man among us, he came to live as a perfect man among us. And if he's going to be perfect under the law of God, he will indeed follow and do the laws of God. Even though the inner man, Jesus, didn't need any type of circumcision, didn't need any baptism, but he did everything that the law required. And so he was circumcised on that eighth day. As I brought up with John the Baptist, the cool thing about the circumcision thing on the eighth day, God made up this eighth day thing. We later learned through medical science that newborn baby's blood does not have a clotting agent in it until the seventh day. If a baby is born and is cut, immediately the blood will not stop flowing. And so that's why God set it up this way. You circumcise a child before that day, he may bleed to death. And so, and that's why you give the little shots of their newborn babies. They get a little shot of vitamin K, I think is what it is. So there you go. Now you know. And so they brought him, and they don't name the children until they're circumcised. So you got a seven days of having a kid that has no name. It's crying. Will you go get it? But Jesus was given his name as the angel. It reads in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that the angel, when he talked to Joseph and Mary, said, okay, name the baby Jesus. Now, the name Jesus is actually the English of the Greek of the Hebrew. So we come up with the name Jesus. But it's actually, if we went from the Hebrew straight to English, his name would be Joshua. And in the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. And that is the name of this, our Savior. It was a common name. It was a very common name. It wouldn't be, he wasn't given the name, oh great, almighty, omnipotent, glory, master, or whatever, that he would have this one peculiar name. No, it was a common name. But understand that everything Jesus did and was very common among the people. Remember, one of the main reasons he came was to live as a human being, that we would understand that we have a God who knows every temptation we know. He is a God who understands every pain we have experienced. And more. And so he came as a common man, except the fact that the name Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation. This is who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh, bringing salvation. So his name really described who he was. You might get a little confused with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which spoke of Jesus, that the Messiah would be named Emmanuel. And as it reads in Matthew, that is quoted as we're going to call him Emmanuel. Well, don't forget that Jesus was called a lot of things. As we know from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he is called Wonderful. He's called Counselor. He's called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so we see throughout the scriptures all of these wonderful things that Jesus was called, but his name on the birth certificate was indeed Yeshua. Do not get bent out of shape about his name. And what I mean by that is we always have superstitious people in this world who are bent on making sure you call him Yeshua and you pronounce it right. Otherwise, he won't hear you. Otherwise, you're following some false god. That is pure superstition. That is not anything to get bothered by. The reason is that we can start believing it is that the name, the spelling, the sound of his name, and that God is very bent on that. Well, what he's bent on is that we see him and know him by his character, not by the sound of his name. There's nothing magical when you say Jesus. In fact, you know, half of my Mexican friends are named Jesus. There's nothing magical when I call their name. And so it's, if anybody have a problem with that, I'm Mexican, I can talk like this, okay? My goodness. The main thing is that we know him as he truly is. Because if you call me by my name, and you get my name right, Kevin, but you believe I'm something other than who I really am, then you've got me wrong. But you can call me anything you want. And certainly some people do. But if they know who I truly am, I don't care what you call me. And so, be sure we understand that it is the person of Jesus and not the name. Though when we talk about the name, it speaks of his character. Always, the name in Scripture speaks of his character. So there he is. He is given the name. And now, verse 22. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I read that whole section because it all is all under the heading of the law. Three times we see the law mentioned. Purification according to the law. Verse 23, as it is written in the law. Verse 24, is offered a sacrifice according to what's said in the law. And so understand about Joseph and Mary, these were real children of Israel. These were godly people who followed the law the best they could. Nobody was able to follow it perfectly, but they followed the ordinances. And I want you to know that in all of the following of all of the ordinances, yes, it was required by God, but it was also impossible to follow it all perfectly. And when you get to Acts chapter 15 and there's a big fight over, you know, hey, Christians have got to keep the law. We got to get circumcised. We got to keep the Sabbath. We got to keep the law, you know. And Peter stood up and said, look, guys, why would we want to place a burden on somebody that we Jews could never even carry ourselves? You see, Jesus came to release us from the burden. Number one, the burden of sin, but also from the burden of the law. We talk about the law, we got 10 commandments and 600 and something other commandments that went with that. It was hard to keep the law. It was a burden. And you leave it to the Jews to make it even a bigger burden. They said, 600's not enough, darn it. And they started making all kinds of other laws. You can read them in the Talmud, the Mishnah, and all of the writings of the rabbis who wanted to make it even harder. But the fact is this, these things were required of them at the time, and so they went through everything that was required. One of them was the days of her purification. You read about that in Leviticus chapter 12. When a lady has a male child, she gives birth to a male child, she gets a timeout for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, she brings him to to be circumcised. But then she has to go another 33 days of a timeout. I say timeout because she's not supposed to go near anybody. Nobody's supposed to go near her. It's great. Maybe some baby bonding time. Maybe some just leave me alone time. But God gave this to them and called it for purification. Why would he call it purification? Well, I believe it's because you just gave birth to a sinner. I don't care how cute your baby is. He's already thinking up sins. And so every time a sinner was brought into the world, purification became an issue. And so this is what God required. But also, they had to bring an offering for that first male child. In Exodus chapter 13, God said, the first male that opens the womb, your oldest male child, is given to me. You must sacrifice that child to me. Well, what they would do, they would bring the child before the Lord, and then they would bring a lamb, and the lamb would be sacrificed on behalf of the oldest. But the oldest would be the one who would be the servant of God. And they were consecrating the oldest to the Lord as servant. And now, afterwards, Numbers chapter 3, then God says, tell you what, I'm going to take all the Levites and make them my servants, and the eldest son, they will not be the servants that I'm going to use for the tabernacle. But that didn't take away the laws of what you do with your oldest son. So they brought Jesus, their firstborn son, to the temple and offered a sacrifice according to the law that's written in Exodus. But what they bring is a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which tells us that according to the law, you're supposed to bring a lamb unless you are too poor. The poor people would bring just a little dove. And they would sacrifice the dove. And so this is something that we need to understand about Jesus. He was not born into a rich family. He wasn't born necessarily into the poorest of families, but he was definitely born into an ordinary family. He was born into an ordinary to poor family. And I believe, as I spoke last week, it's like you know, the Lord came down to get us, to save us, but he started at the bottom so he could scoop anybody up with him. He didn't come up here. He didn't show up and say, okay, I'm going to stand this high. Anybody who can jump this high can be with me. Rather, he came all the way to the bottom. And you know what he says? He says, anybody willing to stoop this low can come with me. And that's really the problem, even in coming to Christ, is that we're not really interested in stooping very low to get to him. We're not willing to just say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of salvation. I'm not worthy of life. I'm not worthy of heaven. I'm not worthy of anything. But that's really what it takes to understand that even though you may be very rich in this world, we are all very poor in spirit. And once we come to that point and that realization, then the Lord will give us true riches for all eternity. But the cool thing about this, while Jesus was born under the law, his parents doing every ordinance of the law, Jesus came to save them from that, and there would be a time where they would not have to do these things anymore because it was all traded in, so to speak, for faith in Christ. That Jesus did all the right things, and then he also paid the price for our sins. And if that's what happened, that means that no law is going to prove our righteousness. No law is going to be another rung on a ladder to him. But the law is fulfilled in just believing Jesus. So when we are saved not only from our sins, not only from death, but we are saved from the law. Good thing. Those of you who have never read the first five books of the Bible, I encourage you, read Exodus, Leviticus, just read those two, okay? Read those two and say, okay, can I do this? Can I keep up with this? I was blown away the first time I read the Old Testament. I said, man, this is impossible. These people were, it's especially impossible for people like us. I mean, all with the internet and all of our things we've got to be doing all the time. We don't have time to keep all these laws. I guess they had a lot of time on their hands. Anyway, the Lord saved from that as well. He sets us free. You know, he says in Matthew chapter 11 that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And all the burden of sin and the weight of sin that is carried, that you've carried around with you, how incredible it is that the Lord will take that sin off of you, put it on himself, be crucified, and there you are set free. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. What a wonderful thing. And so there they are at the temple, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You know, real quick, let me just say that Simeon, which means hearing, is a name of one of the original tribes of Israel. So Simeon means hearing or listening. He was definitely listening to the Lord, but notice that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Messiah is called a lot of things, and here, as it is quoted from Isaiah, the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, he not only comes to save us from all these things, he comforts us. He consoles us. And Israel sure needed some consoling at that time, since Rome was in charge. And they just wanted to be free. And so he was a guy who was always seeking after the Lord. And notice the Holy Spirit was upon him. This was a little weird because this was not normal for the Old Testament saints. The Lord would only put his Spirit on a handful of people during those days. The rest just had to believe them and follow them. I think, well, no wonder it was so hard to be a Jew. Not only you give them all thousands of laws, then you don't give them any fuel. It's like giving them a car and telling them to drive to Hawaii and don't give them any gas in the car. I mean, that's really what the whole law was about. Now, some of you, by the way, keep me on that. I'll be back. Some of you might be saying, why did he give the law then? To prove that we are sinners. That's why. To prove that we are not perfect. Everybody in the world knows they're not perfect. Everybody in the world says, I'm not perfect. They know it. You know how you really know it? Look at the law, because the law is what perfection is. What God's standard of perfection. You say, well, I can't reach the standard of God. God says, right. Well, what am I going to do? Ask for mercy. Admit you can't reach the standard. Beg for mercy. Receive Jesus. And so, they were not given the Holy Spirit. Now I'm back on this. See, I got back. They were not given the Holy Spirit, only a handful of them. But you and me now, today, since Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and then 10 days later, he poured his Holy Spirit out on the church. And you and I, Christians, when we receive the Lord, we receive the Holy Spirit. So what happened is the Lord says, yes, drive to Hawaii, but I'm going to give you the gas and the wings. And I'll bring Hawaii to you. Christians, we got it made. Which, by the way, if a person who did not have the Holy Spirit found themselves doing their best to keep the law, what is wrong with so many Christians today who have confessed Christ but will not walk with Christ? I suggest you beg the Lord for a fresh filling of His Spirit. Because we need His Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, if you are born again, you have His Spirit. We have every advantage that Simeon had. We have every advantage that Simeon had to hear the things Simeon heard. And you and I, by the way, we got it all. We got the whole story. You read this, you listen to it. And then watch what God does. And so here he is, just and devout, waiting for the Savior. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit spoke to him, saying, "Hey, Simeon," which, by the way, if you're a guy who really wants to hear from the Lord, you're a guy who really, really seeks the Lord on a daily basis, he's going to tell you stuff. Now, I don't want to get weird with you, because so many people think God's telling them all kinds of things. And they're just not. They're not hearing anything from God. They're hearing stuff from their own imaginations or from some other spirit. And what I mean by that is they'll hear stuff that has nothing to do with the Scriptures. I've dealt with so many people, and it's so sad. People who want to live their lives in sin, the Bible says specifically, speaks specifically to the behavior that they are involved in, and then they say, "Well, I prayed about it. I know God's word says this, but I prayed over here, and I prayed and prayed, and I agonized in prayer, and then the Lord spoke to me and gave me peace about doing this, which is contrary to that." Okay, that's not of God, and that's not what I'm talking about when we truly devote ourselves to the Lord. When we truly devote ourselves to the Lord, what's going to happen is when you're reading this, He's going to talk to you. He's going to say things to you that are going to blow your mind. It's going to cut your heart the way you don't want it cut. And He's going to change you and make you something you never imagined anybody could ever be. He will clue you into things. And yes, maybe in prayer He may speak to you. But when He does, you will find the confirmation in here. You don't get the confirmation from your feelings or your experiences. You get the confirmation from the Word of God. I'm telling you, there's Simeon, the Holy Spirit, only the Old Testament Scriptures to go with. And I will tell you, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Because just as his name indicates, he listens. The question is, are you and I listening to the Lord? Or we just go about our business? And then we come to church and have a jolly old time. And then wait another 6 days. Or are we listening to the Lord? I know God blesses those who listen to him. And there's Simeon waiting for the Savior. And then the Lord says, "Hey, Simeon, guess what?"
"What?"
"You get to see him before you die." Now, I want you to know that Old Testament saints would go to, they would be saved. The Old Testament saints who believed that the Lord was sending a Messiah and believed upon the mercy of God and that Messiah would be their Savior, even though he had yet to come, they were saved. They looked forward to the promise, just as Abraham, it was counted as righteousness to him because he believed. And so the Lord was working through faith even back then as they begged for mercy. Well, now, here's Simeon. It doesn't really matter that he sees Messiah before he dies because he had already hoped for him and his heart was already on the Messiah. Messiah meaning anointed one, the term used in the Old Testament Scriptures. And it had been revealed to him that he wouldn't die. So God's saying, "Hey, before you die, you get to see Messiah." How exciting, really? Like, all right, that's awesome. And so, he came by the Spirit, verse 27, into the temple. So the Lord led him, go to the temple on this day. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, which we read through verses 22 through 24, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, you know what, hold on a second. You know what, you ladies, you have a baby, right? And isn't it amazing how everybody at Safeway is your friend? You don't know these people at all. But there you are, you got a new little baby, and they just stop you in the middle of the frozen food. And they say, oh, and all you're thinking is, stop touching my baby. I don't know where your fingers have been. But it's just, it's one of those things, you know, you deal with, I know, you poor, unfortunate, pregnant ladies, you know, strange people just feel like it's their right to just touch your tummy. A stranger. Keep waiting for them to do that to me. But here is the baby Jesus, the Savior of the world, Messiah, brought into the temple to do everything. And there's this old guy, Simeon, who's been waiting. You can tell just by the text here. It doesn't say he was an old guy, but I think he was an old guy waiting to die. And he sees it and he knows. It's not because Jesus glowed. Because nobody else noticed. Nobody else said, did you see the glowing baby? What was that? Nobody said that. And so we know there was no glowing baby. It was just a baby. Another baby brought to the temple. And so he approaches it and he just takes the baby out of her arms. Well, when you have a baby, that kind of stuff happens. But when you have a very special, special, special baby, well, it's going to cause some problems. But yeah, it doesn't say anything between verses 28 and 29 about how, you know, they could have argued with him. What are you doing? Get away from this baby. But they didn't. He just took it up and they were fine with it. And he says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He did not address Mary and Joseph. He did not address the baby. He addressed God the Father. And immediately upon touching the baby, he had seen it all. He knew that everything was done as far as his life. He knew that everything was good as far as this life. And allow me to spiritualize this a bit for you. You are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You see, what you and I have to face now that Jesus has come is the fact that there will be no departing this world in peace unless we've seen the Savior. In order to depart this world in peace, peace with God, we have to meet the Savior. I met the Savior over 25 years ago. Some of you met the Savior, you know, 40 years ago. Some of you met the Savior 4 months ago. But for those who have met the Savior, he has given us peace. Not only peace with God, because that was our big problem. We were at war with God. But the Savior brings us into a deep, loving friendship with God. Brings us at peace with God, but also peace in our hearts, knowing we're covered. Knowing we're going to be okay. And even regardless of some of the malarkey that goes on in our lives, some of the gnarly things that happens to us, Even through the most difficult times, the Christian who has seen Jesus, the Christian who has touched Jesus, come to know Jesus, this guy can have peace in his heart even when things are rotten. We'll be able to depart in peace. But if you have not seen the Savior, there will be no peace. You can look for all kinds of peace, you know, searching for the goodness within, or, you know, rubbing something into your belly or whatever. I don't know. Some people find all kinds of weird ways to find peace. Or maybe smoking dope or whatever it is you do to find peace. I guarantee you, you can have any kind of temporary peace you're looking for, but there is no real peace with God until you have been broken before Him and you come to the realization that you are a sinner in need of His grace. And not only will you receive Him, but He will receive you. And peace comes. Simeon died in peace. I will die in peace. And I will live forever. You Christians will die in peace and live forever. How awesome is that? Simeon also makes mention of the fact that this is no secret. It was done before the face of all peoples. Jesus doesn't hide in a corner and you've got to go searching and searching and searching for Him. Although a lot of people do go on a spiritual quest, don't they? Say, well, you know, I started really searching for the truth about 8 years ago. 8 year search? And you know what? If anybody on an 8 year search or 20 year search or 20 day search, if anybody finally comes to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will find that He was there all the time, very simply just waiting for you to recognize Him. And it didn't take that hard search. It really didn't. You see, finding Jesus on a mad search is like finding your keys. They're in your hand the whole time. Yes, I've done that. Clutched in my hand. Where are my keys? Where are my keys? I gotta go. Oh, where are you? My wife, eyes rolling. What's that in your hand? You don't have to be so smug about it. But I'm telling you, on everybody's mad search for truth, you even read it in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. You read it. You come to that place where you finally grope, and you grope for God, and you find the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find that He was not far from you, and He was waiting for this day. And so, the Lord Jesus, born to a virgin in Bethlehem just over 2,000 years ago, He still lives today by His Spirit through His church. No matter what anybody else may want to say to try to disprove even His existence. I think that's really weird when people go that far. He didn't exist. He's a legend. Powerful legend, let me tell you. Think about all the legends out there. You know, you think about all the Greek gods and such. They don't got a lot of power, no matter how many movies you've seen on them. They really don't have power. Well, I've given my life to Zeus. And it's become pretty powerful in my life. Now my marriage is awesome. My kids behave. Yes, I give all glory to Zeus. Nope. Only Jesus. Jesus did it. He lived, He lives, He continues to live, and He's right here. How incredible. So He did it for everybody, a light to the Gentiles and to Israel. You see, the Messiah was originally brought, according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, Israel believed Messiah was just for them. But if they just really look at it, they'll notice something, that even throughout Isaiah, we see that term, light to the Gentiles, light to the Gentiles, light to the Gentiles. As it speaks of this coming Messiah, 700 years before He came, It's all the stuff that the Israelites just didn't want to look at because, you know, they say, God chose us, everybody else is a dog, and everybody else just goes to hell. We're the ones. And God says, no. For God so loved the whole world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God for that. He started with Israel, and now He's all over the world to anybody who will call on His name.
So in your mad search, He's really, it's not much of a secret. He's right here, right now. And when you go leave the building, He'll be in your car too. And Joseph and his mother, not Joseph's mom, marveled at those things which were spoken of him, saying, wow. I don't know. I think that they knew from the angel anyway that obviously this was Messiah, but I think that they marveled at the things spoken, that Simeon would even know these things. Say, wow, God's talking to a lot of people. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, he kind of pulls her aside, says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Wow. It wasn't all good news. You see, Jesus brought good news. But for those who did not receive it, it was horrible news. It was horrible. They're enraged at Jesus. They hated him. They crucified him. The rising of many. Think about those who humbly came to Christ throughout the time he began his ministry when he was 30 years old. Think about those who humbly came to him. They're prostitutes, demon-possessed people, tax collectors. These were some pretty raunchy, raunchy people. And the Lord raised them up. The falling of many. How about the religious leaders? So self-righteous, so full of themselves. And they would reject the Lord. But the Lord had rejected many of them. Why? Well, they were all beautiful on the outside and they were gross on the inside. And they put heavy burdens on the people. And that's not God's style. And they pretended to represent God. So it wasn't this deal of, like, you know, you think about what the angels were singing. I mean, my goodness, they were just singing this last week in the fields with the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. All right, the Prince of Peace arrives. But he'll be a sign which will be spoken against. Think about a sign. As we know, they spoke against Jesus. In fact, today, you don't know, just open up the news. Read the news. Christians are spoken against. Jesus is spoken against. But it started way back then. It didn't just start in the last 10 years. But I thought he was Prince of Peace. Well, you got to receive him to get that peace. You don't receive him, you don't have that peace. In fact, it causes some strange agitation. In fact, some people might even be agitated in here right now. And you think it's me. I just don't like that guy. Well, you know, welcome to the club, whatever. But I'm not your problem. Jesus is your problem. Some people speak against Jesus.
You think about signs. Think about signs. This is the best way to see. When you're driving down the road, you see a sign. The sign tells you what's next. It tells you what to look out for. It tells you how many miles to such and such. It tells you turn this way if you want to go there. And so we see signs as we drive. As we walk in this life, we see signs. The Lord gives us signs over and over again. Now, if you're driving down the road and you see a sign that says, if you want to go here, go turn this way, and you don't like that sign and don't believe that sign, maybe you tell people, well, I don't think that sign's telling the truth. Well, have you ever turned down that road? No, but I just don't believe it. Because it's like driving down the road. You see a sign that says, turn this way, the only way out. I don't believe that. Well, have you taken it? No. Pretty soon, you see those signs out there, you know, deer, you know, no deer hunting here, and there's bullet holes all through the, you know. And that's what's become of Jesus. He's a sign that is spoken against. They speak against that sign. No, he is not the way. He is not the truth. And he is not the life. I'm going to come to the Father my way. I'm not coming his way. And so for those who speak against him, the Bible already knows about those people. You know, for every this world becomes more and more enraged at the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It proves more and more who he is. So the fallen rising, spoken against, a sword is going to pierce your soul also, Mary. You may be filled with joy right now. Not only any lady giving birth, I mean, there's joy there, but you've given birth to Messiah, the Savior of the world. And you're full of joy, but you're going to hurt. You're going to hurt more than anybody. It's going to be like a sword piercing your very soul. Why? Because she will see the treatment of her son. Let me tell you as well, she will see her son die before her very eyes at the hands of wicked people. And she will stand there helpless. I know some of you parents have lost children who you know and I know, we all know that there is an order of death. And when a child dies, it's out of order. And it hurts way more than when a grandparent dies. It hurts horribly. And so Mary watched her very own child tortured, shamed, brought to the cross where he was crucified. You don't think a sword pierced her soul? This sword, by the way, as Jesus would say, I think when we get to chapter 10, or is that Matthew chapter 10? Jesus would say, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I'm going to divide households. My goodness, isn't that true? I can give testimony to that. The reason is because he comes originally for peace for everybody and anybody. He says, peace to all who come this way. But if you don't come this way, you're going to be agitated. And it's, I mean, my goodness, you know my story. I was drugged out. I was a mess. I was mean. I was angry. I was probably the second biggest loser in the whole world. The reason I say that is there's probably somebody worse than me. And And my wife and I go away to this thing where the Lord finds me. He saves me. I am radically born again. He changed me in an instant. Zeus could never do that. Or religion or anything can never do that. I've been religious. I've been through psychoanalysis. I've been through hypnotism, all of it. Like, I got to get fixed here. And one day I saw Jesus crucified for me. Those are my sins on that cross. And I was broken all the way down. And it was like, I realized I've been changed. I'm different. I was born again. Amazing. So what do? We come home from this thing we're at. And my mom, and she says, how did it go? I said, I got to tell you something. I got to tell you what happened to me. This is what happened to me. This is what, you know, it happened to me. It happened to her. It happened to us. We are born again. We met Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He suffered and died on a cross for us. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm crying. And my mom and my two sisters are there, and they're looking at me like this. My dad would at one point say, you know what, since you've got this religion thing, you know, you're a bigger pain in the neck than you've ever been. He missed the days when I was smoking dope and not paying my bills. He missed those days. As the Lord took a sword and just went right through my household. But also this sword, as it pierces Mary's soul, as it divides households, notice that this sword will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. And that's another problem with Jesus. As you read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is called a sword. Jesus himself is a sword. The written word of God is a sword. And what it does, it divides stuff. It cuts out the rot, cuts out the rotten stuff. Sometimes it hurts. It divides, it does everything. And you know, I'll tell you what, as you keep reading on in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, everything is naked and open to him to whom we must give account. The sword chops it up to see what's inside. You know, each one of us is a big burrito, you know, and the Lord comes with that sword and he says, well, what's in here? And all your contents are there and you find out, oh, this guy had maggots in his burrito. And this, like, and a lot of times we don't want to go near that. We just want to stay in our little tortilla, you know. We don't want anybody looking beyond the tortilla. And you know what makes sense about that is that religion will keep the tortilla in place. You can just do these things, do this. But when the Lord comes, he goes, hold still. No! And he reveals the hearts and the thoughts of many. Well, Simeon knew it, didn't he? He knew it all. Well, let's go for another lady. Here's a lady at the temple. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, which is a form of the word Penuel, which is a common name of the people, of the tribe of Asher. It was one of the northern tribes, by the way. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Now, if any of that didn't confuse you, I would love to talk with you afterwards. 7 or 8 different ideas of what the heck this means. But I'll go with this one. What really doesn't matter here is really exactly what this means. But what we see is that this was an old widow. All right? She was an old lady. Some people say that she was a widow for 84 years. and which after being married for 7 years, then you do the math, and that would be 91 years. Then she would have to be probably 16. So she was 100 and something. All right, whatever. I'm with those who believe that she was 84. And it doesn't matter. But it seems that she was married for 7 years and then became a widow. But what did she do with her widowhood? She served the Lord. Oh, you people who have been left alone, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Loneliness is a horrible thing. But I guarantee you that lonely people, once they, you know, say they get their goal and they get themselves a spouse and they get all of that stuff, they find that they're still lonely. Being alone doesn't mean lonely. But being alone means you have the freedom to do things that a married guy can't do. I was just talking to a brother, a single brother, it was just so funny. We go fishing and have deep conversation. And the fact is, as he's a single guy, he says, "Hey, let's go fishing." I say, "Hold on, I'll let you know if I can." I said, "Man, you ought to see my stack of wood. I got so much wood. I got a lot of wood. God has blessed me with wood this year. I'm going to get through the whole season without a problem." And I said, "Isn't that horrible when you run out of wood and you're scrambling to try to find wood for the winter?" And he said, "Yeah, maybe as a married guy." "What?" He says, "I run out of wood, I put on a jacket." So, I mean, there are so many glorious, you know, advantages to being a single guy or single lady or whatever. But the thing is, as God's word says it here with Anna, and then Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, use it to serve God. The time that you have to serve God. She went to the temple day after day. She would fast and she would pray, just seeking the Lord with everything she had. And then what happens? Well, and coming in that instant, there they were. Now she sees them, and she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let me tell you that as Anna was a prophetess, she was a prophet. That means that she spoke by inspiration of God. Sure, she had the Holy Spirit on her. But notice what the prophet does. It speaks of Jesus and for those who look to be redeemed. It doesn't say you're going to meet a tall, dark, handsome man. That's a fortune teller. But a prophet of God speaks of Jesus. A prophet of God directs your attention to the person of Jesus and our need for redemption. Redemption, redeem, that means to buy back, because sin has held us captive. Sin. Okay, the last time we had a seagull on there, I thought it was a chihuahua. I thought some lady brought her chihuahua in a purse and the chihuahua was, you know, protesting, whatever. This time, there's a rooster on the... Did that sound like a rooster to you? It's like, maybe it was. A rooster or a duck or something. Sound just like a duck. My goodness. Redemption is the fact that, you know what, we've been held captive by sin. Sin holds us captive. The things that you don't want to do, you do. You know you're hurting yourself. You know you're destroying yourself. You've tried. You've gone to meetings. You've gone to all kinds of different things. And you know what? We need to be bought. The Lord bought us with his blood.
the world, sin, Satan holds us captive, and we are set free when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A prophet of God will speak of redemption and will speak of the Lord Jesus. And so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 40 is all we have about Jesus from babyhood to 12 years old. So verse 40 is a good 11 years of time. And it only took me a second to read it. But that's 11 years right there. Now, I have found that so many people are way interested in finding out about the things that the Bible doesn't say about Jesus. And so they scour the earth looking for information on this Jesus. There are some who claim that Jesus, during the time before he was 30 years old, traveled to the East and learned Eastern religion, learned Hinduism, and all of these things. Let me tell you why that's not true. Well, you don't know because you don't know because it doesn't say. So you can't say it didn't happen. Yes, I can say very plainly it didn't happen. You know why? Because Jesus didn't teach any Eastern religion. Had he learned it, he would have taught it. Don't you think? He didn't learn a thing from them. God can't learn anything from anybody anyway. But another thing that you can find that it's said that it was written in the second century, the infancy of account or gospel of Thomas tells stories about Jesus as a small child. How Jesus spoke from the manger. You know. I'm sorry. And how Jesus also, as he was a little boy, healed a person with his bathwater. Sprinkled bathwater on them. They go, healed. But it also says in the infancy gospel that Jesus cursed a little boy and made a corpse out of him. He killed somebody. He cursed him. Cursed. You know. And there were actually, according to this, there were three specific miracles that Jesus did that were pounding people, killing people. Oh, man, that's that stuff you see on Twilight Zone, you know. You know, the little boy that says, I don't like you very much. You know, and the next thing, the guy's dead. The reason that, which, by the way, this is not an authentic work. It is definitely not an authentic work. Thomas did not write it. Nobody knows who wrote it. But we do know that there will be all kinds of things out there, extra biblical things, that try to explain to us a different Jesus than the Bible gives us. And I have found that all the different Jesuses we're looking for in different writings are a Jesus that will not require anything of us. I have never heard somebody who has been touched by the Lord, born again, to try to find a different Jesus than what is in the Bible. You see, the reason these different Jesuses are found is because people want to believe in Jesus, but also to live in their sin. That is the only reason they look for these things. It's because the Jesus of the Bible, he doesn't work. I don't think this Jesus is who you guys say Jesus is. And so they come up with something else. Now let me tell you, the Jesus who has been revealed to us in his word is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is holy. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so many here have been born again who've come to him, but you cannot be born again if you come to an imaginary Jesus. You must come to him as he truly is. Repent of your sins and be saved. You've come to realize that today, that you're a sinner. It weighs heavy on you. Come to faith in Christ. He will forgive you. He will wash you clean and start you new today. And you can know for a fact that you will be in glory with him forever. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for sending your son. And may you be honored and glorified as we worship you here now, as we sing these words, as we think these words and pray these words as we're singing. May they have profound effect on us. May you have profound effect on us. And I pray for those who have not ever received you, who have not come to you as you really are, and may they come to you even now as you pour your Holy Spirit out on us as we sing. We pray in Jesus' name.